It's just honored to be here among you today. We've been serving as your missionaries in Thailand, and we greatly appreciate your prayers. We appreciate knowing not only that you're giving, but there are those among you who are praying for us regularly, even daily, and that's a tremendous encouragement to us, and so we just want to say thanks. We've been a part of, been sent by our home assembly in Townsville, Townsville, Queensland, where my wife is from. And so it's fun to be back and to be in the assemblies here with you. We'll be back tonight, and we're going to share a little bit about the ministry that the Lord has for us, has had us involved in for the past, well, for me personally, for the last 12 years. But since I haven't known my wife that long, not quite so long for her. So we're going to be back tonight and talking about that. We'd love to see a few of you out if the Lord puts it on your heart. You know, as missionaries, we've become quite seasoned travelers. We travel back and forth. We move from Thailand back to Australia. We move back to Thailand, back to the States, back to Thailand. It seems like we're always packing, and we're packing everything we need. We're packing our clothes. We're packing for every climate that we're going to experience when we get there. It can be quite challenging to have everything, to end up with everything that we need. Over the years, I've learned, I've improved in my packing abilities because my wife, Joanne, helps me to take less stuff. And yet, you know, because of my upbringing, I like to make lists. I make a list for what we need to have so we don't forget anything. And it's come down to a really short list for traveling, because there's a few essentials you have to have, right? You need your tickets. Okay? That's a big one. You need your passports and your visas. And you need a wallet with some money. And pretty much everything else is extra. All the bags and all the junk that you're carrying along, that's all extra. You know, if you get there and you don't have your bag and you got your wallet, you're all set. Right? It can be a little inconvenient, but, you know, with a short list like that, you'd think that you wouldn't make too many mistakes. But I have. On one trip, we were on our way from Chiang Mai, Thailand, back to Townsville. And we were in the car on the way to the airport, and I was going through the checklist, again, mainly for my wife, because she doesn't do checklists. So I was going through the checklist, passports, yep, visa. I forgot my visa. I forgot to sign up for a visa to Australia. You know what that means, don't you? Going to Australia, they ship you out of the country to go get a visa. There's no grace at all. So I would have been flying back to Thailand. So anyway, we got back to the house, I got online, signed up for my visa, we're back on the plane, and just 30 minutes later, the visa was already at the airport, okay? So, but you know, a lot of us, we try to make checklists in our life for other things. Maybe, you know, it's the checklist to live holy, right? We're going to live by the Ten Commandments, we're going to follow the laws of the Bible. They're principles, right? Good and true principles. It is there because it is reflecting the character of God. Surely that would be good, right? And we come up with our list of things. Maybe it's we're going to have a daily quiet time. We're going to pray for 15 minutes or through that list or whatever that checklist is. It's a normal thing to make lists, but how much more to make lists about how to be good and how to be righteous? We make a dedication or a resolution to do something, or a resolution not to do something, right? These are normal things in life. And then we start saying, what? Since I have not succeeded in what I wanted to accomplish, I will try harder. I will make a pledge. I will overcome whatever this difficulty is. And it amounts really to nothing more than a fleshly attempt to make ourselves holy. Thomas Edison is perhaps noted famously for this. He is said to have listed the traits that he found undesirable in himself, and he planned to get rid of one fault a day. How do you think that worked out? the cumulative effect on his life, he figured, would be just staggering. Thai people, where we work, the Thai people, they view all religions as the same. So that they reason that religions are similar because they all help us to become better people, right? And so from their viewpoint, the Christian life is about being a better person, as is the life of a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu, or right? There are moral codes that teach us to live a better life. That's what religion is all about. And so when they have a missionary like us come, they'll interpret us in that light. Well, you know, missionaries must have a good karma. Right? Obviously, here they are, white-skinned, right? Rich. You think we're not rich, huh? We're missionaries. We buy tickets to fly around the world. We must be rich. Okay? So they're white-skinned, they're rich, they're educated. Well, they must have a good karma. And here they are, with all that they have, coming to serve the poor, to make merit, right? So that from their viewpoint, they're going to help their own soul, because they help the poor and unfortunate souls, and it'll give them a better life, right? So from their viewpoint, from their understanding of the world, they're interpreting us, right? I have to admit that from their perspective, a lot of Christianity that goes through this rededication or struggling, working hard to set up a new set of rules and follow those set of rules really does look a lot like the self-improvement of other religions, right? Works is works, no matter how you look at it. For ourselves, we fool ourselves into thinking that we have the ability to stop sinful behavior, that if I only had the knowledge of what the sinful behavior was, then I could stop it. I could make myself holy. It sounds a little bit like Satan tempting Eve, doesn't it? Right? All you really need is knowledge of right and wrong, and then you will be holy like God. Right? And it really, I find this even in my own life sometimes. A husband says to his wife, what? Oh, just tell me what I'm doing that's wrong and then I'll stop doing it. As if we could control all of our behavior. If we just knew the truth, if we just knew the right from the wrong, then we could do the right. You know, the Bible tells us that, of course, the law is good and it serves a very important purpose. We look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. I happen to like this passage in the King James Version, so I'm going to read it, not out of my Bible, but out of that. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. The law does that for us. The Old Testament law was a schoolmaster showing us that we were sinful. It brings us to repentance and salvation, but we're to move out from under it. Not by following the law, but it brings us there by faith. We're the ones who then, having achieved salvation by faith, we try to achieve our sanctification by our own good works, through our list. And of course it disappoints. Of course it leaves us to, oh, the regret, if only I had done this, if only I had done that. You know, we try to make ourselves holy by following the rules, whatever those rules are. Maybe it's the rules of the church, or the expected behaviors, the norms, right? Religious self-improvement is really nothing more than pride in ourselves. I can do it. It was the same response that Israel gave to Moses after they were rescued from Egypt. Before God gave the commandments to the Israelites, he made a conditional covenant. And Moses, looking in Exodus chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, he said, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." And the people pridefully answered, "Huh, we can do that. Sure. All we have to do is keep the commandments. Piece of cake. We can do that." Right? And we know, of course, that it was not even 40 days later that they were making an idol. right? A calf, a golden calf, and worshiping it. Because, well, Moses didn't get back yet, so we'll take care of it, right? And they provoked the Lord so much that he planned to destroy them entirely. If it wasn't for Moses' intervention, Israel would have been gone. The truth is that they could not do what they set out to do. They could not obey the law. It was impossible, and that was the purpose. That's why we say that the law is a schoolmaster. It's teaching us that we cannot obey. It's beyond our ability. It's not just Adam who sins, but it's us who sin. We sin because we are sinners. The response of Israel in the desert was, we will do it. And the response of the believer, who rightfully, as a Christian, we want to live holy, the response of a believer, the natural response is, I can do it. Both are dependent upon the flesh or self. And this is all that really self-life can offer. But it's not all that Christ offers. And the Christian who lives life trying to improve himself does not make spiritual progress. If you want to grow in holiness as a believer, there's two things you need to understand. First of all, your bankruptcy of yourself. And secondly, your riches in Christ. God is faithful to bring us to see the failure of ourself by the most effective means for each individual. It depends, because we're all striving in ourselves in different ways. And he's going to show us, no matter what way you're striving in yourself, he's going to show you failure. He shows me failure on a regular basis, because even though I know this lesson, and I know this lesson well enough that I should recognize every time I try to do it myself, I continue to try to do something on my own. I continue to take and put things on my own and say, I can do this, and I'm going to trust the Lord for that, but I can do this. And I have failure in order that I could depend on Christ. You know, just as we could not save ourselves by our own good work, we cannot cause ourselves to be holy, no matter how much we want it. Just like the law of Moses showed us that we could not earn our salvation through our own futile effort, personal rules and laws, whatever I put myself under, shows us that I cannot make myself holy. That, too, is the work of Christ. As you're brought to understand your own failure, you can be assured that your Heavenly Father is preparing you to experience what he already has for you, holiness, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It's the work of God which reveals our failure in living the Christian life by our own strength, right? Hebrews 12:6 says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Many people in churches we go to, that you hear it, they misinterpret this. They say, well, you know, I tried to do this and it didn't work. Satan must be at work trying to cause my failure. Or they say that Satan is trying to destroy their church because they're working hard. But it really couldn't be further from the truth. Satan doesn't want it revealed that yourself can do nothing. He'd rather you work hard in yourself to accomplish God's purposes. Satan doesn't want you to know that. Satan would like nothing more for you to continue to live a defeated Christian life. It's God himself who causes us to experience failure in ourselves. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Let's take and look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, Paul teaches us about our co-crucifixion with Christ, which is a picture of baptism. We'll hang out here for a little while. Verses 5 and 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because he who has died is freed from sin. In this chapter, Paul goes on to explain that we used to sin because we were slaves to sin. It was our nature. It is what we did because it's who we are. But because we were crucified with Christ, we died. Our old self died. And death frees us from slavery. and he gives a comparison of marriage, right? Death frees the covenant bond between a husband and a wife. And death frees us from the slavery that we had to sin. And so before we sinned because we had to, but now as a new creation, born and resurrected, and the picture again of baptism, the death, the burial, the resurrection, born a new person, that we're no longer slaves to sin. We're free, actually, for the first time as a believer, we're free not to sin. We don't have to sin. We're free to live holy because of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, both for us, for our salvation, but us identifying with him for our sanctification. This is true of my position in Christ. My old self was crucified. It's complete, it's finished, it's in the past, it's done. There's no re-crucification of my old self. It was crucified, it's done. It's over. But it doesn't feel true because I still go on and want to sin, right? In fact, Paul gives a firsthand account of that. That's what he's doing in Romans chapter 7. And there's this long explanation of his conflict of two natures that's kind of summarized in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the evil I do not want to do. Now this is Paul. If Paul goes through this, you're not experiencing something too when you go through this, right? I like it in another version that I memorized when I was a kid. I do not do the good that I want to do. I do the good, but I do the thing that I do not want to do. I don't do what I want to do. I want to live holy. I'm a Christian. I want to live holy. Why don't I live holy? And Paul says this like, oh, why? What is going on with anguish, with it's a working out of his salvation, right? What's going on? I want to be righteous, but I'm not. Positionally, yes, absolutely, we are righteous, we are holy, we're perfectly acceptable in him. But in our condition, we're struggling. God wants us to move on from simply believing in him on Calvary, substitution, to believing in him in heaven, our identification with Christ. We identify with death, burial, and resurrection. Our old self is dead, but our new person, born again in a new life, is alive and should be identified not with the earthly things, but with God, with the heavenly things. Think back to your own salvation. As a lost sinner, you were prepared by the Spirit to see and accept the Lord Jesus as your substitute. As defeated believers, as believers who struggle with this, wanting to live holy, but it's not working out the way I hoped, we've been prepared by the Spirit to see and abide in the Lord Jesus as our life. That was the purpose of the defeat, that we would abide in the Lord Jesus as our life. God allows us to experience failure when we depend on ourselves because we need failure. Failure is the prerequisite of growth, of spiritual growth. We need it. God has allowed it to happen so that the hunger caused by failure might be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7 again. After Paul screams about his natures, what's going on? He says this, he concludes this way, he says, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What? That you're slaved in this body? No. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord that I have already been freed from this body of death. Freed because, what, my old self, he's going to take it and change it a little bit better and, you know, work on the bad parts and patch those. No. God didn't look at our old self and say, well, you know, it's all right. Let me fix it. No. Our old self was worthy of death. Old self, crucified, dead. Here's a new life, pure and holy, acceptable unto me. This takes us back to Romans 6 again, where we've already talked, right? That Paul explains that I am free not to sin. I'm actually free to be holy. And how do you do that? Do I do that through my own effort? Do I become holy by... No, of course not. We've already said, you can try that, but you will experience failure because God wants you to put your trust in Him for even that. Romans 6:6, right? We already read it. For the old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And then Romans 6:11 tells us, well, okay, well, that's true, but you don't feel it. Well, what do I do then? 6:11, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's what I'm to do. I'm to consider myself dead to sin. That's my job. Some people object. They say, oh, wait, Philippians 2:12, you know, aren't we supposed to work out our faith with... our salvation with fear and trembling? You know, shouldn't we work out our salvation? Shouldn't we work hard at it to be... No. Remember, Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Okay, so I was crucified with Christ, but I don't feel dead. Okay, what do I do? Romans 6:11, consider yourselves dead. Believe it. The Bible said it, I believe it. I don't feel it, but God said that I was crucified with him. Okay, I know my old self is dead. It has no authority over me. I'm not a slave to sin. I don't have to sin. I'm going to believe that to be true. That's the work of salvation. That's the work of the Christian. That's working out our salvation. Believing on the truth, these difficult teachings of God. Believe what happened at the cross. Jesus died for my sins, making me acceptable before God. In my position. Believe that I died with Christ. By faith we believe and are justified. By faith we live and are sanctified. Neither salvation, justification, sanctification are a work. They're all by faith. This is why you'll find the teaching at this assembly of believers so concentrated on doctrine. It's not about... doing certain things, wearing certain things, acting in a certain way, these things can make... No. The only thing that makes you holy is believing the truth of the Word of God. And as you believe on those things, the fruits of the Spirit are added to you. You don't get them, work them out. You trust in what He said, and God works them out in you. They're added to your life. The key is found in what you believe. Do we believe what the Word of God says? Here are some things that we struggle to believe, or that I struggle to believe, at least. As believers, the moment we believe, we were placed in Christ above. We'll look at a few verses in Colossians here. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. You were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. We were raised up and put in Christ, alive with him. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's already true of us. Putting our mind and our thoughts on the things of the earth, even if the things of the earth are, I'm going to struggle and strive to be holy, is still putting our mind on the things of earth. Don't do that. Put your mind instead on Christ above. We are positioned with him above. It's already true of us. Okay? We're also complete in Christ above, from Colossians again, right there in verse 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. We're already complete. It's already done. It happened when we believed. And in Christ, we are to abide. He is the very source of our Christian life. What does it mean to abide? To abide is to remain where one is already lifted up, where one is already positioned. Simply to remain. To remain where God has put you is to abide. In Christ, we rest, we fellowship, and we grow. We don't grow in the Christian life through resolutions, hard work, or even ministry. We grow by abiding, by remaining where God has already established us. Miles Stanford expresses it this way. He says, spiritual growth is the result of the old man abiding in the death of the cross and the new man abiding in the risen life of Christ. As we abide in Christ, God causes the growth in our life. And this is what John 15 talks about when it talks about the vine and the vine dresser. If you want to go there for a moment. Or maybe you've already committed it to memory. It's fun coming to speak here to a biblically literate group. There are so many churches where we know that we're not going to a biblically literate group, but when you go to a biblically literate group as a teacher, it's always a little bit more nerve-wracking. Okay, John 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Jesus is the source. God is the vine dresser. 15:3, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Remember, to abide is simply to remain where we were lifted up, where we were positioned. Abide in him. We were positioned in Christ, complete in Christ, seated with Christ. 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Notice that the fruit is not a result of rededication. It's not a result of obedience to the law. It's the result of abiding in Christ. Rest. Remain. Don't work. Rest. Remain. If you want to know the work is what? To believe the things that he's already said are true. That's the work. True growth of the church is not a result of more self-effort. It's not a result of a good pastor. It's a result of members of the church abiding in Christ. I had a neat experience last week. I was speaking with a pastor. And, you know, we're missionaries and we're trying to raise up our support, and so we need to make new contacts. And we were out, and I was talking with this pastor. He's a pastor of a great big mega church. Okay? I was actually only speaking to the campus pastor, okay? Because there was so many campuses for this church that you might think of it as a denomination, okay? And, you know, I had some contacts there, but really he said, well, what churches are you involved in? And I named a few churches. And among them, I said, of course, and Dunning Park Bible Chapel. Oh, he said, oh, Dunning Park. That's a good group. I had pastors who were from there. Your dedication has gone out, and people know about you. And I'm now speaking in that church because I'm connected to you. And they're not even a brethren assembly. You know, spiritual growth doesn't involve effort on our part, but because God's Spirit transmits the life of Jesus from him to us, we have growth. There isn't a struggle for deliverance from self. The Spirit simply transmits the finished work of the cross to us as we abide in him. And we'll see fruit. It's wonderful, isn't it? And your testimony goes out because of the fruit that God is doing in you, not because you're working hard to be holy, but because you're resting in where he's already placed you. God brings us to a place of desperation so that we would depend on him. And it happens over and over in our life, because over and over in our life, though we know these truths, we go back to working hard on myself. And we experience failure once again, because he wants us to that place where we put our trust in him. A sermon should end with what? Something like, this is what you need to do. These are the 7 steps or the 12 things that you need to do to... No, of course not. And I can't end that way. What do we do next? Well, we abide. That's your job. Just abide. Yeah, I believe you, but surely there's something. Shouldn't I have a devotion every day? Shouldn't I pray? You know what? Those are good things. But if you start doing them in order to make yourself holy, it's not going to produce holiness. You're only going to experience failure, because God wants you simply to rest and abide in him. And as you do, yeah, you're going to want to read, and you're going to want to pray, and you're going to find yourself doing things that you think, I don't know how I could possibly do that. When I think about that situation, I would never do that now, but that was the right thing, because God is working in you and through you. He's communing God's holiness, Christ's holiness to you through your relationship with him, because you abide in him. There's to be no struggle for spiritual growth, because spiritual growth does not involve our effort. We rest, we fellowship, we grow where God has placed us. We're not talking about our place here on earth, but God is already positioned with us with Christ in heaven. I'm just going to close here with a prayer. And maybe as I pray, if you can pray these things in your heart, go ahead and do it. Father God, we confess that we've tried in our own self to be a better person, to live the Christian life. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that failure, that we fail in ourselves. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for showing me that I fail, so that I would turn and trust in you. As I trusted in you for my salvation, Lord, I trust in you for my sanctification. Change me, conform me, make me holy in my condition as it already is in my position. Father, we pray today that you would show us how to abide in you, show us how to rest in you. Grant us faith to believe what you've already told us through your word, that we are positioned with Christ in the heavenlies. We believe that as we abide in you, Lord God, you will prune the branches so that your Son will produce his fruit through us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.